God is actually giving us a framework in which he modeled perfect love to the end, laying his life down. And that's where that seed then multiplied. Well, do you know, in a way, we're to follow that model. This is the problem. If we don't die, then that seed won't grow and we'll have zero influence on anyone else. God is faithful. That last session of worship, man, if we forget what worship is, it's assigning worth to the one who is worthy. Because we assign way too much worth to too many things that are not worthy of our time, attention, devotion, service. I mean, what people do in this world, I pity the poor, rich, elite fools who think they've got a seat at the table when the elite government controls the world, and they're promised a seat at the table. I'll tell you what seat at the table they're going to have. They're not going to have a seat at the table. They're going to be the main course for the demons at that table. And this is the sad thing. We should have a pity for them. They're deceived. This world is deceived. It's wrapped up in lies. I mean, could you imagine where we are after so many years of what God has done in this nation and how deeply messed up we are? But you know what? God is faithful, who can turn all things together for good. And so, listen, before I jump in, I was paid a lot of money to do this. No, actually, I wasn't. Calvary Magazine, they have at their table this book that encapsulates the Jesus movement. And if you buy this, it's like $50 plus shipping, but they have it for $40 at the table. I'm really blown away. In fact, I'm going to get a bunch of copies just to leave around at our various places when people come in the church. It really gives you a synopsis of the whole movement in a very colorful magazine. Really, really good deal. I want to throw a mention out to Enduring Word. Gutzik's got his Bible translation there. Amazing. Or his notes, I should say, not translation. And my good friend Jason Lyle, the Bible Science Institute, he's there. He's got a table. CBI, you know, one of the cool stories about Calvary Bible Institute is I was there watching Gerald, you know, first offer that to CCA, and, you know, he wanted to give it to us. I said, no, you know what, we don't want to own property. That's not what we do. We don't want to become that. But you run it. And when I think of what happened when Murrieta died, as you all know, is know this, there's 27 CBIs around the world after 8 years, and they're multiplying. So God is working. You know, there's a table there too, 316 Publishing. They've got a lot of really good materials. And I know a lot of us don't have bookstores anymore, but I'm thinking of putting a little area where you have some really good books and just a couple of copies and then a place where they can order them, because people want to know. I mean, they go into a bookstore now, you don't know what you're going to get. So really important to have that. And of course, we are Bridging the Gap table is there as well. Thank you for your prayers for me, particularly. It was a perfect storm. I can't complain about my back after hearing Don. You know, I mean, he's had so many aftermarket parts in his body. Who am I to complain? But then it dawned on me, why? I just figured that out last night when he was talking about how, you know, he's a little cranky with his wife and, you know, she's an angel. And I go, that's why God had to break his body so much, because normally God will use our wives to break us. And he's got an angel. So God got him, no matter what. God's going to get us. Anyway, I'm really burdened in my heart with one word. I actually had this, I wasn't planning on sharing on this, but the one word in ministry is die. And, you know, the wild thing is, when you think about it, if you turn to 2 Corinthians 5, it'll make sense of what I'm saying here. But the idea of dying, Jesus, there's so much. In fact, if you do a word study on Paul the Apostle, particularly how he uses that phrase, you know, put to death the deeds of the body, I die daily, and all these other passages, what is the focus there so much? Well, first, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 is our text, and this is what it expresses. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. You know, we're going to come back to the idea of love compels, because that essentially is a part of what gets resurrected when you die. Because apart from that, we live for self. We live for pleasure. We live for our own egos. We live for our purpose. And I want to say this. I'm going to say this at the end as well. You know, when you get married, I'm telling young people today, right now, marry young. Don't wait. Don't listen to people tell you, oh, you got to have enough money, you got to do this. Don't wait. Get married, but only marry someone who's completely committed to marriage and completely committed to God. Because you're going to duke it out in those young 20s. That's okay. You'll duke it out, but then you're going to lay a foundation. And what you're going to learn in marriage is death. Young men, young women, marriage is death. It's what it is. Because the secret is death. You see, this is the key. If you don't die, your marriage will die. And it's the same in ministry, like ministry and marriage. If you don't die in ministry, your ministry will die. There's something about, you know, it's not about me. And this is what we see personified in Jesus, who died for us. Thus, we all died, because we're following not just the foundation of our belief that Jesus Christ crucified and rose from the grave, but we're also following it as a pattern in our own lives. So the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that one died for all. If one died for all, then all died. And he who died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. You know, the tyranny of self is a very painful thing. I stress that very strongly. Those that seem to get along in this world and get success in this world and reach that level of success, that they live in these beautiful canyon homes up here and they have all the money and the power, everything they could have ever wanted. But what they learn that many people don't learn is it's not enough. They still struggle. They still go through stuff. And it's almost a breeds of frustration that's even more gnawing at your spirit, because you know, we live in the if only. Well, if only I get a little more money. If only I get that job. If only I get that spouse. If I only get that ministry. And we have that hope that we're going to one day, our ship will come in. But when you get everything you want and you realize you're still miserable, where do you go? Where do you go? And so I think of this foundation that's laid. I'm going to look at this foundation, this foundation of what I would call transactional relationship with Christ. Transactional because, well, it's very simple. Our old man was crucified with him. It is finished. On the cross, it's finished. The transaction is complete. There's nothing we can do with that. It's not like a contract and a covenant are different. A contract, like the Old Testament, you do this and God will do this. You do obey, God will bless you. You obey, God will bless you. That's transactional. But it only proved we didn't have what it took to keep up our end of the bargain. We could not be that good. And so God performed that transaction for us completely through his son on the cross in his death. And that is the transactional relationship. That is, you know, righteousness that comes by faith in what he did. You know, there's a parallel between Adam and Abraham. Both of them were put to sleep. Adam was put to sleep, so his bride came out of his side. And Abraham was put to sleep, remember, when he was making a contract with God. And the animals were split. And they were supposed to walk through together. The idea that if you break your part and I break, or someone else breaks their part, then that what happened to that dead animal happened to you. So it was a blood covenant, literally. You'll die if you break your word. But what did God do? He put Abraham to sleep before he could go through there, and he walked through alone. That is a picture of not a contract, but a covenant. And I liken our new covenant to, you can't even make it a contract. It's more like a last will and testament. You know, you just show up and you get the benefits. There's nothing you have to do. Just show up. Your name's on it. This is yours. Just show up and receive. And that's exactly what the Lord did for us. So that's the transactional thing. Sadly, so much in religion, and this is what I love about Calvary Chapel. We just keep reading the Bible. We just keep reading. That's our whole theme with our Bridge Bible Talk, which is now taken off all over the place. Robert Baltadano and I, you know, I'm really so encouraged because during COVID, we started this live Q&A, and now it's all over the nation, and it's really been amazing. The stations that are running it, but it's one of the best programs because people are calling with questions, and we're not standing up as experts. Oh, you know, just call us. We know what it is. In fact, sometimes when I have people fill in, I hate it when you can kind of tell they're bluffing their way through the question. They're kind of, you know, they're trying to figure out what to say. Just admit, I don't really, that's a good question. I'm going to have to look into that a little bit more. But people love the fact that whatever they ask, we're not experts, but we know we've got a lot of years in the Bible, so we know where the Bible answers, because that's really the answer. If I were to say to a young person, just read your Bible. Well, Pastor, I know I did it, but what? Just keep reading. But this passage, just keep reading, because the answer's all there if you keep reading. And one of the most profound things that happened to me probably thrust me into ministry, I'm sure. I stayed home from going home on the weekend when I was up in college. And I was by myself Saturday morning, pot of coffee. Three pots of coffee later, 13 hours later, I finished the New Testament in one sitting. And I can't tell you how that impacted me. I've never done that since, but I can't tell you how that impacted me and pretty much ruined me for any chemical engineer that I was going to go into or any other task or anything. I just wanted to be about God's purpose. But here's the wild thing. It's transaction. It's kind of, ministry's like marriage in that regard too, because think of the transaction. The transaction is based upon something that's finished. And when you get married, what do? You're actually going to live the rest of your life with somebody that you've never been with. You don't know what it's like to live with them. You don't know how they're going to wake up. You don't know what their breath is like. You don't know what their activities are like. You know very little. They put their best foot forward in the demo program when you're dating, and then you get married. And you're asked to commit yourself before you know what you're getting. Who would do that? Is that crazy? Is marriage vows the craziest thing in the world? But it's exactly what God intended. Because that likens to the same love that God has for us. He loved us. We did not deserve his love. He is love. So he loved us. And the powerful truth that we need to remember is that a lot of times people will get confused about agape and phileo, you know, these two loves. And they'll think, well, agape is the goal. And I go, no, agape is not the goal. Agape is far from the goal. Agape is the foundation. Do you know what the goal is? What did God say about Abraham? Abraham, my friend. That's the goal. And you know, that's true in marriage. Marriage isn't like, agape is, you give it at the very beginning. When you say, I do, you did it. It's done. You're not going anywhere. And if you do, then your marriage is gone. It's dead. Sadly, you didn't want to die to keep your commitment. And your word is much more powerful and much more important than your life. Because it represents your soul. It represents who you are. And you give your word, you keep your word. And so when you say, I do, it's done. And then from that foundation builds this amazing friendship. And that's a little rough at first, isn't it? You know, getting in marriage. But so it's rough in the Lord. I mean, when we first become a Christian, it's like we've got the milk of the word. It's like amazing. I'm so excited. And then God takes you through a weaning process where he's nowhere to be found. You know, the bottle, where's my bottle? I want my bottle. And what happened? Where is God? Did he leave me? It's a whole of part of our learning how to grow up. And just like that's your goal for a child is not to feed them the rest of their life, but to teach them to feed themselves. Just like the difference between a boy and a man. A boy needs discipline. A man disciplines himself. And so this transaction where he died, one died for all. But you see, it was not just a foundation. It was also a framework. Thus all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Again, this is the genius of this foundation. It's in both this, he lays a foundation. Paul lays this foundation. And both foundations, if you think about it, it's the foundation, it's also the framework. It's the ground of salvation as well as the pattern for life. Because imputed righteousness is what we get when we have that foundation and what Jesus' finished work is. Now, isn't it interesting the phrase in Hebrews, you know, you have to strive to enter that rest? You've got to strive to realize it's finished, because by nature we think we still got to do something. But righteousness comes by faith, not by works. But a lot of times what happens, and I think my Reformed brothers, you know, miss this sometimes. They've so focused on that transactional aspect of righteousness, they have rejected, or not rejected, just misplaced a little more of the relational aspects of this. Transaction is done, but relational is like the friendship. It's a give and take. Did you know that it's a give and take? I mean, I've yet to see how someone can answer the question, how is it possible that we, God's creation, could actually bring him pain? We could grieve the Holy Spirit. We could quench the Holy Spirit. How is that possible? Because God, in his wisdom, you see, instead of diminishing God's glory by giving us a capacity to make a choice, it raises his glory. He created us out of the dust for a relationship, not transaction, but a relationship, a relational aspect. He settled the transaction. Now we're brought into this union with Christ, and we want to enjoy it. And in enjoying it, what do? We inspire others to taste and see the Lord is good. And so we come to this principle, 1 Corinthians 15:31. It's summed up by I die daily, essentially, is what he's saying there. I die daily. But 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I think it's important to know this relational aspect of the death of the believer. See, this idea is death is working in us. This is kind of the theme of this message. Death is really working in us for a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Just like when I said marriage is death, you know, that sounded so horrible. Actually, it's the best thing that could ever happen to anyone, is they'd be freed from the tyranny of themselves and need to please themselves. How hard is that? I worked hard to please myself before I became a Christian. It wasn't easy. I had to have the right amount of sin and, you know, party and alcohol and drugs. And you worked hard to please yourself. Find the people around you that are going to please you, you know, and the people that will make you miserable, you know, get rid of them. And it's just a lot of work, and you're never quite there. Oh, to be free from that tyranny, that slavery to sin, to be freed because that old Lloyd died. It's a transaction completed. And now I'm just learning how to walk in the relational aspect of that. So Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. He says, look, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. You know, look, you're married legally. When you say I do, you're before the preacher, you sign the documents. But you could end up being miserable when you don't let that have its way in you. That you're no longer one, but you're, or, you know, each of you vying too, you're becoming one. You're together now. And you've got to see that. Well, Paul, of course, perfectly, you know, was bound to the Lord for a purpose. You see, the Bible calls him a wise master builder. Actually, he called himself that. Now, we know Jesus is the one that says, I will build my church. So why is Paul saying he was a wise master builder? Well, the difference is between an architect and a contractor. God is the architect. He's the one that's this whole process of what he's doing, drawing his bride. But Paul was a contractor. Paul was given the charge to lay that foundation that no one else, you know, the only foundation, Christ died, and we have our salvation in his death. And he rose again. And so Paul, in this, of course, he experienced a lot of trouble. When you die to yourself, you have a new enemy now, the world, which tells you you should live for yourself. Go for the gusto. Get what you want. We are as pastors and leaders. We want to model, no, you know, look, my life might be difficult here, but God has a purpose. So Paul, he said, he describes his experience. We were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so we despaired even of life. Paul is saying this to the Corinthian church. You know, it's one of the most personal letters in the New Testament. It is by far the most personal one of ones of Paul. And I love it because you never see him wielding his power to, you know, I'm the apostle here and you do what I say. He appeals. Even when he talks about giving, he says, not by way of commandment, but he appeals of a willing heart. You know, that's true in marriage. You can't, like, as a husband, you know, you read verse 22 of Ephesians 5, and you've got a little halo around that. You're the head of the home, and you remind your wife that. You know how that works out. Not so much, because that's not your scripture. That's her scripture. And if she does that willingly, then it's awesome. But if you read the verse before, then you realize that's the foundation for even verse 21, verse 22. It's submit to one another in the fear of God. So this whole aspect of what we're going to experience, look, God is actually giving us a framework in which he brings us into what he did. He modeled perfect love to the end, laying his life down. And that's where that seed then multiplied. Well, do you know, in a way, we're to follow that model. We're not to be thinking of ourselves. I'm telling you, if you're planning your life and ministry and you've got all your little ducks in a row and you've got people to serve your vision, it's going to die. Because the vision should serve the people to equip them to get a vision and multiply. Otherwise, you're just building a little sandcastle in your own life. He says, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises from the dead. The same theme. Who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust he'll still deliver us. And then even more, look, if there's one verse I would love for pastors to just have haloed in their offices, around their lives, is look at the tenderness of Paul the Apostle. We get intimidated when we're around someone like a Billy Graham or Chuck Smith and, you know, wow. But look what Paul, he says, you also helping together in prayer for us that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through the many. You know, you suffer to love. You know what encourages me right now about our world? I mean, we could talk about all the horrible things going on all around the world. I mean, there's so much craziness in our own nation. We've lost our mind. You know, let's just be frank. The Democratic Party has betrayed reality. And that is a tragedy. I miss liberal Democrats that I could converse with and I could learn things from them and, you know, things the way they saw life and processed it. But now it is a leftist track that's scary because it's actually, and I really believe a lot of these people have been promised a seat at the table when the elite government comes in and they think they're going to be, you know, they're going to be disposed of as soon as it happens. But here's the wild thing. Right now, 280 million people around the world are being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know how you read that. Do you read that as a negative? I don't. That means 280 million people are willing to suffer rather than deny Jesus. We should be rejoicing from the hilltops and encourage one another all the more to join them. But as soon as we get a little persecution, You can't do this because, you know, you might be called down to HR if you're having your Bible on your desk here, and we're gonna have to deal with that. Keep your religion at home. And we actually listen to that nonsense. I'm amazed at how much we were moved during COVID, during this, during that, and the LGBT thing. I mean, how many Christians have even bought in to this idea of it's virtuous to help these people and God understands them and the whole thing. No, I'm telling you that these people that have been convinced, or I should say confused on their gender, what's going to happen is when they finally figure out this was all baloney, they're going to exact revenge on everyone who promoted it. But before they get there, they're going to exact revenge on everybody who doesn't accept them. They've been weaponized. What a horrible tragedy to take a child that believes in Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny and now will believe that maybe they should have been a boy, but their parents assigned them to be a girl. We ought not to be listening to this stuff. We ought to be shouting from the housetops, this is nonsense. And you think, well, Pastor, I don't know if we're supposed to get that political. I don't know about you, but that does not read political to me. That reads, rescue those who can't speak for themselves. In an elementary school, when the little purple dinosaur comes up there and confuses them, they can't think for themselves. They need someone to step in for them. And parents have been blocked out. And we were like, well, you can't fight City Hall. Oh, well, listen, I'm going to die trying. I have to. I can't. I mean, abortion too. It's the same thing. Look, I am praying. How many of you read at some time in your life, missionary, the book Brutschko? Anybody Brutschko? Okay, that's kind of like the definitive work on missionary, where a young man just goes over there to die, essentially. And whatever happens, you know, he just felt burdened to go, and he goes, and he's in the middle of, I mean, he's got 20-foot tapeworms in his system. He has to keep eating just to keep them happy, or they'll start climbing up his throat. I mean, you hear this story, and you're like, oh, I don't want to go there. You know, but I'm praying for a generation, and I honestly believe, Gen Z, they've seen the fallacy in this provincial life we've made for ourselves. There's something more. They're not going to be able to get a home. They're not going to be able to get a normal, you know, life in how everyone's expecting them to. And they're going to sell their soul in education for 20 years to find out that nobody wants them after that anyway. And right now, that might be the generation that decides, you know what, I'm going to go to this country. I'm going to go over here. I'm going to go over there. And if I die, I die. You know, if they kill me, throw me in jail, I'll be doing prison ministry. I'm praying that we raise that kind of young people in our churches. Radicals, crazy, let's do it. Because if you are a parent, that's the last thing you want for your kid. You want to protect them. No, don't go, be careful. I don't think we should be protecting them in that regard. I think it would be an honor. We can't play it safe. You know, if you parents, you know, had a burden to go to school boards and start questioning some of these doctrines that were being pushed in New Jersey. And man, did we, you know, whoo, talking about the viper's den. Man, the gloves came off, the attacks came like you can't believe. But we doubled down, we got information, we didn't come on there and try to do a little YouTube video, it made it look really provocative so it would have a lot of likes. We really just wanted to appeal to them. We believed that they really didn't know how bad this stuff was. And we found out later there are very strong activists that are determined to silence parents. But we, nonetheless, we've seen about 30 school boards overturn 5756 policy, which gives these activists the privilege of lying to kids and lying to parents. And right now, the Lord has raised up so many others that have run for school board, and we're causing some havoc in New Jersey, let me put it this way. And now that they've got a new governor in town, which has a lot of power, we're probably going to be hit hard. We're going to be hit hard for our pro-life unit. You guys, those of you might know, we have two units now going out 6 days a week, right outside abortion clinics. And to date, 2,000 babies have been rescued since we started. To my knowledge, I don't think there's a church in America that's doing this to this level. Not to, like, well, pat us on the back, but I want to inspire others. You can do it. It's way too expensive for any of us. But God seemed to raise the money up out of nowhere, way beyond our church budget. It didn't hit our church budget. I don't know how, but God provided. Because I think there's a lot of professional guilt from people that made it successful in the business world, but they've got abortion in their past. And they're still fighting the shame and the guilt from that. And they want to help others not make that same mistake. And man, they're opening their checkbooks and their hearts. It's amazing. So, but more than that, guys, this is going to blow your mind. Both of those ministries, the school boards and the pro-life, are some of the most evangelistic ministries we've ever done. People, parents come, you know, they're frustrated with the school. They're showing what their little kid was learning and no one's there for them. And now our group comes in. They're like, who are you people? Next thing you know, they're in church. And pro-life, oh my gosh, I can't tell you how many parents send us the pictures of their baby saying, thank you for being there. You kept us from making the worst decision of our life. And many, you know, I get a report each week. You know, this last week, like 2 people responded to the gospel, 8 babies saved, you know, 2 weren't pregnant after all, a few were follow-up appointments, and 1 went in for an abortion. That's usually the average week. I never get tired of saying this. The body never gets tired of hearing it. It's amazing. But I want to say that people are responding to the gospel because they want to hear the truth. And those are the 2 things that are so satanic to an innocent baby made in God's image to be sacrificed to Molech, and a little child whose future will be sacrificed if they're convinced they're in the wrong body. I say this because when I think of Paul the Apostle facing the Roman government, it was not easy. And in fact, I could say there's some strong parallels today for all of us between what you have revival in a generation, at the same time great persecution in that first century. And here you're seeing a revival among this younger generation, at the same time this wokeism and this pressure and this persecution that's off the chart. I think we have to steel our minds to face the fact ministry is different. It's not business as usual. When 9/11 happened, everything in our church changed to adjust to that. And I really believe we have to start adjusting our mindset. This isn't little country church on the edge of town, no, where you just, you know, you preach the gospel and they're going to come. I still preach the gospel and I still do all those things, but I also see that we need to step into the danger point. And, if, you know, call me a Christian nationalist or whatever. That's kind of what the pejorative term is, that you should keep your little religion on the reservation, Pastor. You know, we don't want to hear about that. I came to hear about Jesus and I'm hearing about this or that. And you know what, I heard a guy say that to me this last week. And I listened to the message and I'm like, are you kidding me? That was the most selfless message in the example of Jesus and the gospel you could get. Because I mentioned some things that you're going to apply, you know, so you got to know that you're going to have people in your churches that are going to gaslight you. They're going to tell you, I didn't think we were going to get political. I'm thinking of leaving. You know what, you're going to have to figure out for yourself who you are. But I'll tell you what, when I think of righteousness, that's a transaction God provided. But when I think of holiness, that's a yieldedness on my part. How am I going to yield to that? Lord, I want to be set apart for your purpose, yielded for you. Just like baptism in the Spirit is a transaction. That's something that happens to you. You know, he came upon you, imparted gifts to you. But there's another aspect of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5, where he says, be ye being filled. That is it. That's a command for you to be yielded under the Spirit's influence. That's relational. One is transactional, one is relational. Don't confuse those. So we put to death the members of our body because of the transaction that took place. Now I respond by knowing I'm crucified with Christ, no longer me living, it's Christ in me. And so I put to death the deeds of the body. That's not me anymore. It's a part of my old nature, my old ways, old habits, but I've got a new nature. Don't ever devolve into transactional life with God, because that's where you see a lot of dead denominations. It's just a transaction. You go to church, you pay your tithes, you try to be nice, and you've done your part, and God will bless you over here with a nice, comfortable life. And that's a transaction people are willing to have, but it's not what the transaction of the Bible is. You know, Paul wielded this amazing influence because of not his authority, but because of his heart. And that's why Chuck was so meaningful to me, because he didn't wield his authority. He moved us by example. And Jesus did that. And Paul does that. You see his heart. That the goal of not living for yourself. Again, if you're still living in your marriage and you haven't died, your marriage is going to die. And because it's not about you anymore. And it's the same thing in ministry. I think of the potential of so many churches that the world might write them off. I mean, look, we were up against all kinds of crazy odds in the beginning. But as we kept doing crazy things, you know, we we saw God work. And I pray that God would stretch us all in this. Particularly, I think, and one thing that hit me about Charlie Kirk when I was watching the memorial, and we're all gonna have Charlie Kirk, you know, stories, because it, God used that young man powerfully. And I'm reminded that this is all really God, because if you remember, just by an inch, Trump was saved from a bullet, and just by an inch, Charlie was taken home. Who's in charge of that inch? You know, God is. God knows what he's doing. And I really believe through Charlie's passing, it's ignited a storm, a firestorm of good and stepping out. But I think we need to be bold and realize this is a short window of opportunity we need to take advantage of and inspire others to jump into the fray and say, Lord, here am I. You know, if I think of being filled with the Spirit, if I'm being practical in my remaining minute, I will say this. How do I know when I'm filled with the Spirit? You probably heard me say this at conferences before. I know when I'm filled with the Spirit, but how do I know when I'm not? And if you follow up with those three verses after verse 21 or verse 18 in Ephesians 5, you go to verse 19, he basically says, you know, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Your words are going to be different. This just occurred to me this last Saturday. I'm going on my way up to, you know, Tuxedo, New York to speak at a men's conference. And on my way up there, I was reminded by the Spirit of God that, you know, I woke up early. I'm trying to get my message together. My wife normally doesn't get up that early, but she had such a love for me and a burden. She got up. She's trying to get me coffee, but she's distracting me because I'm not used to her up. And I'm like, I'm annoyed. And I'm like, just go back to bed. And I get in the car, and I'm on my way up, and the Holy Spirit says, really? And it was like, okay, Lord, thank you. Thank you for showing me that I want filled with the Spirit. I wouldn't have known that had I not paid attention to what came out of my mouth. So I reached out to my wife and says, honey, you were so kind to get up for me. I mean, you normally don't. You were thoughtful. I had to get up and leave early, And you were so nice, and you didn't, even when I was unkind, you didn't respond badly. You went back to bed, and I just want to tell you, I love you so much. And, you know, I made it right. Well, this is funny, because I'm sharing this story with the men at the conference, and Pastor Billy was out in the parking lot, and he heard a guy during break call his wife and say, hey, the pastor just told this story about how he said some unkind things to his wife, and he called her up and made it right. So I'm calling you, honey. I'm really sorry. I was like, that's it, man. That's it. Sometimes it's the simple little things. You may not know you're not filled, but what's coming out of your mouth? Shouldn't that stop you in a moment and go, Lord, thank you for showing me. I need to be filled with the Spirit. Forgive me for that. And the same thing happens in the next verse, verse 20, giving thanks for all things, which is actually an impossible thing. Impossible. You don't do that. And I believe it's impossible because the Lord wanted to make sure we knew that we couldn't do it. And it's a good indication whether I am filled or not when I have a thankful attitude. Even when I hurt my back and many of you are praying for me and, you know, I got a hold of Mike McIntosh's little rub and elixir on my back right now and I'm feeling great. And then I looked at it for horses. I'm like, this is some strong stuff. But you know, I didn't know I was going to be able to stand up here, but God was faithful. And I was thanking him even when I was on that plane ride. I was dying. I stuck in a window seat because I got canceled my first flight. And 7 hours in just after tweaking my back. So listen again, that's nothing compared to Don's many parts that have been replaced. But thankfulness. And then the third one is the hardest one. And this is the hardest one, especially in these kinds of gatherings. We've all got ministry callings in our life. And some of you think, you know, why is he speaking and not me? I mean, look, listen, we're men, right? We've got our egos. We've got our reasons. And look, I don't even know why I'm up here. I'm thinking next year I want to have the privilege of choosing somebody to stand in for me because there's some amazing communicators out here. And God has blessed many of you. But the point is, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ, I acknowledge that God is leading his church. He's going to raise up, lower. He's going to do what he wants to do. And I'm okay with whatever he does. So the one paradox I'm going to leave you with is this. Think of all the things that in your life, if you wrote down the list of the top 10 worst things that ever happened, on that column, write down the worst things. In the next column, write down how God turned it into good. So that no matter what you experience, how, and usually it's the little foxes that spoil the vine, it's the little annoyances that get your goat. Just remind yourself to thank him in all of those cases. Because this is the problem. If we don't die, then that seed won't grow and we'll have zero influence on anyone else. In marriages and ministry, if you try to control, you're going to lose influence. As a husband, try to control your wife, you'll lose influence. If you have influence, you don't need control. Same in ministry. Try to control, you know, people, you lose influence. But when you have influence, you don't need control. And it's so much more powerful. So my prayer is, Lord, help us, encourage us. I'm gonna leave my remaining time because I'm actually ending a little bit early because I'm going to have the guys, we've queued up a video for the Calvary Magazine because I think the best thing I could end this with is that there's a lot of things in these magazines that really bug me. And it bugs me because why did they think of that and I didn't? That's a great ministry. But that's scriptural. If there's one thing we should be in competition with, is to outdo one another in love. So you might learn some things from what other people are doing and how they're impacting their place and think, wow, I think we could do that. Let's do it. And you know, this should inspire all of us to take that next step. So I think if you don't get the magazine, you know, think of all the ministries in our church started as a result of people who caught the vision because they read something in this magazine or they saw somebody else do something. Can we try that? And I'm like, absolutely, let's go for it. I want to encourage those in my congregation to take those steps. And when some of the young people, I had a couple of young men totally on fire for the Lord, they said, Pastor, we want to tell you we live about an hour south of here and we went to this little church and something's happening there. Like they've doubled the number of young people and we felt God's calling us there to minister because nobody knows anything. They don't know the rudimentary things of the Bible. But we feel bad, we're leaving. And I said, are you kidding? That's what you were made for. Get the heck out of here. Go. And I really believe you will see God's hand upon you in powerful ways when you release people, your best, the persons you're pouring into, send them out. That's why I believe God blessed Calvary Bible Institute because it's built on that. The people that go, that are in these churches, that some of the great talents that are raised up, the church pastor doesn't try to keep them. You know, hey, there's a need over here, there's a need over there, go. And some of you probably benefited from some of these guys that got trained in CBI. So let's go to that video, and then I know that your next speaker is really going to bring it. Lord Jesus, thank you. Guide us now, Lord. Thank you for your amazing grace. I pray that we would catch a continued vision for what you want for us, Lord. And teach us how this death is working in us for good. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
What is up, everyone? Every shipping day, we have volunteers come in and they help us ship out the magazine. So, come check it out.
In this ministry, we have the privilege of sharing testimonies of what God is doing in the Calvary Chapel family. Revelation 12:11 says that we overcome by the word of our testimony. That's why we share these stories. It's to encourage the body of Christ. Thank you for being a part of that mission by reading our online magazine and receiving our emails. By doing this, you help spread our mission far beyond where we could ever on our own. As 1 Samuel 30:24 reminds us, those who support the work share equally in the blessing. Your prayers, your reading, and your support make you an active part of this ministry. what many don't realize is that our free online stories are fueled by the readers, the supporters, and the volunteers of our print magazine. If these testimonies have encouraged your faith, we'd be grateful if you'd pray about supporting this ministry. Your gift helps us continue to share testimonies and reach more for the kingdom of God. We are grateful for the body of Christ. Thank you for being a part of sharing testimonies to our family in the Lord.